God's blessings and welcome to Walking in Faith. I'm your host, Barbara Schenkel. We're heading into the 28th week of Ordinary Time. This week we proclaim, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But with you is found forgiveness, O God of Israel. Our prayer this week, may your grace, O Lord, we pray at all times, go before us and follow after, and make us always determined to carry out good works through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Coming up in our show today, we're going to be speaking with Guido Fetta and James Todd, talking about the Nigerian Village Empowerment Project. So this is something that you can help make a donation to. It helps those who are really impoverished in the villages of Nigeria, very heavily affected by the COVID crisis. There's a need for food and a need for medicine, and they're especially being persecuted as being Christian. So you want to stay tuned for that interview, but right now we're going to start to pray. We pray that the church will continue to go forth towards those who are in need of forgiveness, teaching them the truth of the gospel. We pray that God will direct the minds and hearts of those in public office for the true peace and freedom of all. We also pray that our parish will truly live as God's holy people, producing spiritual fruit to His glory. We pray for all those who lack meaning, purpose, or good direction in life, that Jesus will draw close to them with His love. We also pray for the repose of the souls of all the faithfully departed and for those who are close to death. We also pray for the grace this week to live with greater readiness for the wedding feast of the Lamb, the life of heaven. Loving Father, give us new life, and we will call upon your name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Right back after this short break, we'll speak with Guido Fetta and James Todd talking about a local Nigerian Village Empowerment Project that you can participate in. Stay tuned. Welcome back. Joining us right now is Guido Fetta and James Todd, here to talk about Nigerian Village Empowerment Project. Welcome, gentlemen.
Thank you, Barbara. Thanks for having us.
Yes, thank you.
Guido, can you tell us about why this project was started and how you're affiliated with what parish here in Philadelphia?
Okay. The project started because we have a friend, Father Pascal Anunua, who's at Mount Carmel in Doylestown, who's a personal friend of mine and James's. And for years, he's been doing some little projects for his village back in Alamaku, Nigeria, which is a small town of about 5,000 people in the south and west of Nigeria. And he wanted to do these things. He had some people interested in putting money into it, and I suggested to him strongly that he form a 501c3 organization so that it would be tax deductible for people, and also he wouldn't be taxed for putting this to his personal account. So we set up the 501c3. We got it in record time, by the way. There was God's hand in that. It took less than 2 weeks for getting a 501c3 established for this. We formed a board of directors. James Todd, who's sitting here with me, is on that board. We have several other members. And we created a website, and we formed this basically to provide assistance to the village of Alamaku. Our primary goal originally was to set up an economic infrastructure in the village so that people could have businesses and basically be able to support themselves, because the economy in Nigeria is very bad. Their primary income in Nigeria is due to oil, and with the collapse of oil pricing in the last few years, their economy has been devastated. So there's a lot of hunger, a lot of joblessness. So we formed a microloan program through the 501c3, which is called Nigerian Village Empowerment. And what we did is we have built to date, we've built 2 miles of road so that the village can be connected to the economic centers in the area. Also, we bought motorcycles for motorcycle taxi businesses. This is how they get around there. So these young men will buy these motorcycles, and they'll take people around as taxi services to make money. And in the microloan program, I'm going to let James talk about our microloan program, then we'll talk about our latest food drive.
So, Barbara, one of the things that I would just point out before I jump into the microloan discussion is that Nigeria is cited as the poorest country in the world now, having taken over from India, which is not the type of thing that you want to be known for. But right now, they estimated that about 87 million Nigerians, which is about half the country, live on $1.90 or less a day. So, you know, the whole country is impoverished, and certainly our focus is in helping those people in Father Anunla's village. So, as Guido had just mentioned, we have a number of different microloan programs that people can donate toward, and these are all sort of practical things that may help an individual family. In some cases, they're a little larger, in which an individual family might be involved in this, but they will employ other people as well. So, for instance, there are snail farm projects, pig farm projects, vegetable gardens, poultry farming, there's a tailoring business, and there are a few other things like that are on the website that people can see. But the idea here is to help these people help themselves. So basically we get them set up. We have boots on the ground over there. We've got people that Father Anunla knows, that he has his family living back there, or much of it still. So we've got people there, so we're certain that the money is being spent correctly and is not being squandered in any way. And so we fund these programs. Once these programs are funded, we have a small contract that we put together. In most cases, not in all, but in most cases, then we ask for some participation from the person that gets funded, so they may pay us 50% of the monies back over a period of time. And this gives them an added incentive to do a good job, to put some skin in the game, if you will. And because of that, it just helps them be more responsible with the money that we do send over there. So we're really just kicking these off. We got started, and then this whole COVID thing sort of landed in our laps as well. So we've sort of refocused our efforts for the time being to try to just help these people with their immediate needs. But the microloan programs were started, and certainly we'll pick back up on them pretty quickly after this whole COVID thing is resolved.
Yeah, that's great. Right. Before you keep going, I want you guys to give us the website. So if listeners are near a computer at home or want to jot it down,
sure,
give us the information they would need just to be able to tap in and see what some of this information that we're talking about is, the pictures and the different projects. Give us the web address or site.
Sure, Barbara. It's the normal but nvefund.org. So Nancy Victor Edward Fund.org.
Yeah.
And from there, you get to the website, you can see the navigation. Obviously, once you land on the website, you'll see immediately a big black layer that'll open up which says urgent need, and that really talks about the needs that we have here on the short term to help deal with the coronavirus issues we have over there right now, basically to help people just feed themselves and their families.
Yeah, I was noticing that you're saying that half of the country, of 87 million Nigerians, this is the number we're talking about, this half, live on less than $1.90 a day, and that's according to the Brookings Institute. In addition, more than 108 million Nigerians live without homes, and a majority of households drink contaminated water. So this is quite a different living standard than we have here in America, and so important to help the improvement of their lives if we have the ability to do so here. Talk a little bit about the people, and I know that, James, you were going to talk about the microloan program, and then Guido, you're going to talk about the food drive, and then maybe flesh it out with some stories of people that you might have encountered or served in this project.
Great, great question, Barbara. Let me start off with some of the stories, because we've been documenting our work over there, and let me give you a couple of examples. The recent problems in Nigeria relate to the collapse of the economy and the extreme lack of food. COVID, there's been a lockdown in Nigeria, and people can't even get out to the market sometimes. The economy's collapsed, so there's a number of people in this village and the surrounding villages that have been starving. So Father Pascal has been passing along these stories. By the way, we have two Catholic priests in the villages who are our spiritual directors over there, and they are also directing people into our organization, which is also Nigerian Village Empowerment in Nigeria. So we're connected that way. So we have an organization on the ground in Nigeria and here. But there was a story about a man who showed up at our headquarters over there. He had a hand missing. He has 9 kids. His wife was killed in a car accident, and that's where he lost his hand. He didn't have the money for the operation needed, and his kids were hungry. We actually paid the hospital bill for him to have his arm worked on, and also to feed his children. He had 9 children. We had another one, a woman who was in the hospital. She had a stroke. She had 5 kids. And, you know, it's not like going into a hospital here where you've got hospital food services bringing food to you. The family has to bring food. They had none. She couldn't get any operation because it was $110 that she didn't have, $110 our money. Their money is, it would be like $36,000 of their money. So their children, the children couldn't eat, and they couldn't bring food to this woman who couldn't get, you know, an operation she needed based on the stroke and get the service she needed from the hospital. So we basically took care of that hospital bill of $110, and we gave them money so that these children could be fed. So those are the kind of stories. You know, a big problem over there is the medical, availability of medical assistance. The whole group of villages that we're centered in is about 50,000 people. There's no hospital there. You have to go into a town that's much further away. There's no clinic. You know, you can die from a broken leg over there, whereas us, it would be, you know, you've got some inconvenience for a few months. So the other thing is there's a widow of 8 children who actually got a hold of our priest's phone number and kept calling. She had no money to feed her kids. She was frantic, and we provided money to these families. So what our goal is, and has been during the COVID crisis, is we try to provide $50 per family per month so they can supplement to buy food for them. And there's about 450 families in the villages. So we're trying to send over 10,000 every 6 weeks. We've done that on 2 successive occasions. We'll be sending out another one in about 4 weeks. So we're sending money over about every 4 to 6 weeks to get them through this food crisis. And then once this is through it, or we're going to start back up with a microloan program. Long term, meaning 18 months, we're looking to build a clinic to service all 50,000 people in that cluster of villages. That's a much more aggressive program. That will probably cost about $250,000 to do that. But in the meantime, we're going to continue with the microloan program and primarily now the food program to make sure these people are fed.
And so, James, did you want to add anything with that with regard to the loan program or other stories?
Well, I don't have any stories to tell you, but just maybe a little bit of additional information about the microloan program. And it sounds like you're on the website, Barbara. So if you click the news link there, you know, I've sort of given you a brief overview of the microloan programs, but on the news page there, you can see a picture of Father Nunwa. You can see a whole bunch of motorcycles here. And this is just one example of one of the microloan programs. He actually brought back from this trip a video of this and some other events. And it's quite interesting to watch these people, how appreciative they are, and you can see that these people actually are praying with Father Nunwa for all of us over here, not only including our organization, but also on this particular trip, Father Nunwa had some funds coming from Mount Carmel, and they were also used to buy some things here, and so they're praying for Mount Carmel, they're praying for us as an organization, and it really is heartwarming to see how appreciative these people are that have so little.
Yeah. Guido, I did want to ask you, too, I mean, with regards to, we hear about shutdowns across the globe, how are people in Nigeria dealing with this pandemic? Is there medical needs, and is there a lack of accessibility to markets?
Well, interesting enough, there is a Muslim government in Nigeria, and people out there have probably heard some of the stories. There's been a lot of persecutions in Christians. I think there were 30 Christians killed just 2 weeks ago that made the national news. But the Muslim government has been very unfair to the Christian areas of the country. Even in some of the areas where if people leave their houses during this COVID crisis, they've been getting shot. So it's not like here where we can call Grubhub and have them deliver food. You have to go out and get it. So the economy has collapsed, and starvation is rampant right now. So the people have to do whatever they can to get food. They're trying to grow food. We're supplementing their money. But like the case of the hospital, if you don't have money, it doesn't matter what your condition is. You're not going to get operated on. Same thing with the food. There are many starving people in Nigeria, so you have to have some means of supporting yourself, and that's what we're providing here. So it's a lot. The COVID crisis is a lot different over there. It's a lot more visceral. They're dying in large numbers, mainly from starvation, not from the COVID. They're dying from the implementation of the measures to prevent the spread of COVID.
Are they going to school still, or are they again still in restrictions?
I'm not sure, but I believe they're not. They're still on restrictions. Yeah. I don't think they're going to school.
Well, we had heard at the beginning of this that some of the ramifications of the shutdowns were going to be in third world countries where there were going to be these shortages of food, and this brings it viscerally to life. A one-time donation of $50 will support a family for a month?
Exactly. And, you can. There are two ways to donate, or more than two ways. I'm going to let James talk about how someone donates into the NVE fund.
Sure. So from our main page there, when people land on the homepage, obviously, you'll see that black and red layer. You click on that, and there is a small page, a write-up of what's going on with regard to the COVID situation over there. And specifically, we're asking people if they can help us out to at least send a $50 donation, which is enough money to cover one family for 1 month. And then if they're able to do more, you can have that set up as a recurring donation for up to 3 months. So in either case, you'll be helping a family over there for a period of time, and we're hopeful after a few more months that we can start to see this situation resolve. But obviously, it's taken a long time here, and we still don't have a resolution of this, and we really don't know how long this is going to continue. So helping us feed these people during this crisis is very important, and as we said before, this is something that's sort of taking precedence. After this, when you go to the website there and you go to the different funding options there, basically it's the website is set up so you can either pay by a credit card, so you can have a recurring payment made through your credit card. If you've got a PayPal account, you can also do recurring payments there or a one-time payment. And if you just simply want to send a check, we'll certainly take your check as well. And there's an address on the bottom of the website where you can send them the check to. So whether it's online or whether it's the old-fashioned way, by writing a check, we'd be very appreciative of anyone that can help us.
We should also point out that this is a tax deductible because you are a 501c3, so this can be deducted on your income tax.
Right. We've been sending out thank you letters with our 501c3 ID on it to all donors for this food drive, and we'll do it end of year also, so you'll get a record for your taxes that this is a 501c3 company, and you can pull the EIN number off the website, and you can we're registered with the IRS. So the other thing I want to say out there to the potential donors is that 100% of your donation goes to the village. No one, all this organization here, the board of directors, no one is compensated. We're all doing this volunteer. So 100% of your donation is going to feeding the village, to the microloan programs, and to our work to support this village. So there's, I wanted to let people know that sometimes
sometimes there's a lot of slippage or loss in the money actually getting to the program, but we can pretty much guarantee that this is 100% going to be going to what you want it intend it to be. You can sponsor a project like a small farm for $500, a poultry farm for $2,000, a vegetable garden for $500, a tailoring business you could do for $800. There's a lot of different options here. And rest assured that it's going completely to the program. No one here at this organization gets a salary. Is that correct?
That's correct. So I want to make sure everyone out there knows that if you have a particular project you're interested in funding, when you make your donation, make a comment or write it on the check what you want to allocate that money for. So if you want to support a chicken or a poultry farm, write that on your donation check or make a note of it in the online donation that you want to allocate that money for a particular project. If it's unrestricted, you don't need to do anything. We just put it into our general fund and we run these projects out of the general fund.
Yeah, that's really amazing what you guys are doing there. I really have to thank you. And it really is, if you're looking for, you know, in times where you're not quite sure when you donate to some of the, you know, let's say Peter's Pence or something, you're not quite sure where that money's going. If you want to shift over to here, it's really a very helpful fund set up to really do good in a place that could desperately use some of the benefits that we're getting from God to share them with our brothers and sisters in Nigeria, who, again, as you point out, are under persecution.
And I wanted to point out that this village and the surrounding villages are primarily Christian and heavily Catholic. So this is helping our brothers and sisters in need, in desperate need in Nigeria.
Yeah, how wonderful. Okay, before we close, the website is NV as in Victor, efund.org. That's NVEfund.org. You can click on there and see the stories and the various amounts you can donate and the economic statistics and all the people who are behind this great project. Anything else that you guys would like to add?
I would say that one last thing is we are building a mailing list. So if you want to include your email on a check or donation, please do. And we're going to be updating people with the work we're doing over there, announcements and so forth. And we're going to be, you know, we plan to have this open for a long time. And we will let God direct it how successful it's going to be. So thank you so much for allowing us to speak with you today, Barbara. And thank you, listeners. And we hope you can assist us in this work.
And let's close in prayer. Either of you guys want to lead?
All right. I will lead in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you for the gift of the those in need in Nigeria so that we can exercise our obligation to work for the kingdom of God in this world. Help us to be successful. Guide people's hearts so that we can properly dispose ourselves to assist these Christians and Catholics in need in Alamaku and in Nigeria. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thank you guys very much for being with us today. Again, it's the Nigerian Village Empowerment, NVEfund.org. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Barbara. Yeah, thanks, Barbara.
And we'll be back right after the station identification. You are listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown and 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County.
We would understand. You are the rock of salvation, the only foundation.
Welcome back. Right now, we're speaking with Christina Chase. She's the author of a book called It's Good to Be Here, a disabled woman's reflections on God in the flesh and the sacred wonder of being human. Well, Christina, welcome.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
You know, I love the title of your book, It's Good to Be Here, because life really is such a precious gift, isn't it?
It really is, and I know that I've always been grateful to be alive.
Talk a little bit about your own story and why you decided to write the book.
Well, I look around at our mainstream culture, and it seems to me that we are forgetting that it's good to be here, that we've lost the profound worth of living, and often we think that disability, you know, I am disabled. I've been disabled since infancy with a genetic progressive disease, and I've never been able to walk. I'm very dependent on others for everyday survival, and our culture seems to look at disability as a reason that life isn't worth living. And, you know, we have so many terrible things that happen in our culture, from abortions, eugenic abortions, and euthanasia, to physician-assisted suicide. And I felt this need to share with the world my journey and my understanding of the profound worth of living here and now that I have discovered through Jesus Christ, who is fully divine. and fully human, who lived authentically fully human here and now.
You know, what's, Christina, what's so interesting is that with advanced screening, prenatal screening, that many people could probably discover, like your mother probably was not aware until you were born and maybe progressed even into 9 months, as I think you write in your book, they would see this earlier and maybe perhaps choose not to have this life come into the world. This is why your witness is so profound, that every life, no matter what, has inherent value and such joy and beauty.
Yes, almost definitely. And I think it's a terrible prejudice to say that because someone will have a disability, that somehow their life isn't worthwhile, that all their life is going to be is suffering and pain, and that that's no way for a human being to live. And to make that sort of prejudice just based on disability, when I and so many people who have disabilities know that disabilities don't disable joy.
Yeah, and I love, this is part of your book, it says, to be alive, to be alive is the divine gift, profound and fathomably, terribly beautiful. I need not exist at all, but I do. To be alive. To be alive is the rarest of gifts, for there is only one me, and I am me, no one else. There is not and never will be another me in all the vast and mighty stretches of the cosmos, the billions of galaxies, the multitude of universes that may have existed or may come into existence. Just one, just me, particularly, exquisitely unique. Here I am. I love that. You wrote this after you were not even expected to live past 13, and here you are in your 40s, I believe, correct?
Yes, that's right. I just don't know everything.
And you were pondering this as you were looking at your x-rays and saying, you know, how is it even possible that I've lived three times my expectancy?
Yeah, exactly, because if you were to look at my x-ray images, even just to look at me in person, my head is flopped over onto my left shoulder. I have severe scoliosis. I'm simply too weak to hold my head up anymore. I can't use my legs. I can't use my arms. I only have this limited ability left in my right hand, and even that's deteriorating. But yet, I am still here. And not only that I'm still here, but no matter what my bones in the x-ray may look like, and they are pretty twisted, but, I'm alive. You're alive. Everyone who's listening to this is alive, living and breathing as unique individual people, and yet all together in our shared humanity. And that's just an amazing marvel of true sacred wonder.
Yes. We're speaking with Christina Chase. The book is called It's Good to Be Here. Christina, tell me a little bit about how you reflect on the incarnation and the wonder that Jesus Christ took on our humanity and was crucified.
Yes, well, if you know, I think a fear of the Lord is kind of an understanding that God is God and we are not. And I think that truly is the beginning of all wisdom. So to fathom that God, infinite, eternal, almighty God, to choose to become one of his own creatures, to become one of us, and to become limited like us, little like us. You know, he had his own body with definition and necessary limitations in order to be fully human. And he experienced really the fullness of human life in physical needs, in his emotions, in experiences, in the wonder of being here in the created world, as part of the created world, and of course also in sorrow and agony and pain. And in his crucifixion, we see the true depths of God's love, of divine love, because he chose all of it, all of being human, including suffering, including death on the cross, that he chose to come so deeply into our lives that he went down into the very depths of our sorrows, of our pain and our suffering. And we see that in his sacrifice on the cross. We see that every time that we look at the crucifix. And when I look at the crucifix, I think that we can all see something of our own pain there. And what I see is that God, infinite, eternal, almighty, is nailed to a cross. He able to move. He's immobile. And God loves me that much to become so little and limited like me.
You also talk a little bit about the imperfection of human beings. Tell us a little bit about accepting our limitations and accepting our, well, there's two separate questions, but our limitations.
Yes, I think that we all, you know, we often hear in our world to live without limits, you know, life without limits. But that's simply impossible. In order to be here, we have to have limitations. We are within the limits of time and space, first of all. And we're also all dependent upon one another. We're dependent upon creation. We can't do much without air to breathe. So we all think that we should be sort of, you know, self-sufficient, independent, able to do whatever we set our minds to do. But the truth is that we all are dependent. We all lack. We all need. We all want. And in a way, to use a word that isn't very politically correct, but sometimes quite accurate, we are all cripples because no one, none of us can walk through this life unaided, and no one can, on their own power, stand in the presence of God. And it's until we can accept those limitations in our lives and those the needs that we have for assistance, until we're able to do that, we can't really be who we truly are, and we can't live the fullness of our lives because we aren't accepting the full truth of our lives.
We're speaking again with Christina Chase. The book again is called It's Good to Be Here. Christina, you've reflected often on how Jesus Christ walked among the imperfect, people who are suffering with sicknesses and diseases. You have some great reflections on that. And it's not that that Jesus came to make everybody healed and perfect. Talk a little bit about your chapter on that.
Yeah, well, when I was a child, you know, in my wheelchair, I would hear all these miracle stories and stories of curings, you know. You will come to bring sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and, you know, cause the lame to leap. And you almost think that's why Jesus came, that to live a fully authentic Christian life is to be able to receive a miracle. You know, and oh, we must be perfect in mind and body. That's the fullness of being human. But Jesus' first miracle was not a physical curing at all. He resupplied alcohol at a wedding party. He turned water into wine as part of the celebration of marriage, the sanctity of marriage. And he went about preaching the good news and reaching out to people. And of course, there were people among him who were disabled, diseased, and they asked for cures. They wanted to be bodily cured. And Jesus, he was fully human, and I can imagine with a fully human sense of compassion, knowing that, of course, he had the power to give them bodily cures, he would do so. And he would do so also in order to show people who doubted who he was or doubted that he was who he claimed to be, said he was, that he did have this divine power. I think that the story of the paralytic was really one of those that helped me to come fully into the faith and fully to Christ. Because, you know, it's the story where the friends lower the man down through a hole on the roof on a stretcher because Jesus is so crowded with people that want to be cured. God chose to live in this imperfect place. So it was his home, fully divine. He made this his home, surrounded by all the natural imperfections around him, and even willing to face the cruelty that men choose through free will. And that the reason he did that is for love, because it's love that is most important, not what we can or cannot do, but how much we are loved by God and how we can reflect that love, how we can receive that into our hearts, our souls, and how we can reflect it into the world.
Yeah, I love how you write in the book, the worst thing that can befall a human being is not sickness or disability. Our inability to live in harmony with divine will and our lack of truly loving one another, this is the suffering that God came to heal. It's such wisdom. And living in the will of God as God desires it. So many of us want to do things our own way. We want to recreate the life that God gave us. And whether it's in a marriage or if it's in a situation where there's difficult people, so often we decide that we're going to just, you know, do it our way.
Yeah, we think somehow that we know best, right?
Yeah.
And that is I think that's two things. It's a lack of humility, you know, a lack of true fear of the Lord, where we know that, hey, we're not God. And it's probably a good thing we're not in charge. So maybe we should trust a little more. And that's the second thing, is a lack of trust. Maybe unwillingness to put our lives into the hands of God. And even if something doesn't look quite right, but we know in our conscience, we know this is the right thing to do, that we trust that God will make it right, that God will guide us through it, I should say, and help us through to the result that God intends, the divine result. And when we get there, when we get to that other side, to the result that God intends, then we can look back and go, wow, God was right.
That is such an important part of life. I mean, I do think that that's something that many struggle with throughout their entire lives, to just sort of let go and let God. I love how you write, to really love, one must be willing to suffer. Loving another and wanting only easy and pleasant things to come from that loving isn't real love. Our ultimate happiness comes in really loving God with all of our hearts, souls, and minds, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And if we ask for something in the name of Jesus, then we must ask with the heart of Jesus, willing to suffer for the love of God and others. That's a great segue into talk a little bit about suffering. This is something that is such a mystery to so many people, and so many people, really, it's a very hard thing to accept.
Yeah, and really, where do we begin when we want to talk about the mystery of suffering? I think that's a good way to start, actually, is to understand that it's a mystery of suffering. There's no easy answer. I think that we're always looking for an easy answer, to the question of, like, why would a loving God allow suffering? There's no easy answer to that, because it's a mystery. It is so vast and complex, because life is so vast and complex. Even joy is something of a mystery. But in suffering, I think as Christians, we understand that the answer to all of life's mysteries is in Christ. Is in, you know, our human lives make sense when we turn to Christ, when we see him who is fully human, authentically human, and fully divine. This is God in the flesh. And what can God in the flesh tell us about suffering? And for me, just to share just a little a moment, a little story to kind of give suffering a practical sort of look. A few weeks ago, my legs were really hurting. And it's not unusual, but this was an unusual pain, something I hadn't experienced before. Just this hard aching that would go right through my legs every time I would sit up. And it was really bothering me, and I was feeling sorry for myself. But choosing love, I turned to Christ, and I thought, okay, how much did experiencing in part. And God chose that because he loves me and he wants to be united with me always and everywhere. And remembering this loving union that Christ has with me, the pain was still there in my legs, but the suffering was not. Mm. There was only peace. Mm. And I think that there are so many different ways of suffering in human life, as many ways as there are people in the world. And we can always find in Christ something that relates, something where he relates to us, where he has already joined our sufferings to his own. He's already assumed our sufferings and experienced and lived them himself. And our loving God does not want us to go through anything that he himself isn't willing to go through as well. And when we have that understanding, and this is God, you know, his pain, his agony, his suffering, he was still fully divine. So when we can understand and accept that and really walk with Christ, because he is walking intimately with us, then that changes suffering entirely.
That's really amazing, amazing reflection. And what good advice in the midst of suffering. I love how you said, I still had the pain, but I didn't have the suffering. We're speaking with Christina Chase, and she's written the book, It's Good to Be Here. Christina, so many people, when they see you, think of joy, and you somehow exude joy to people who are unable to understand why you should be or could be joyful. And I love your little sort of mini chapter on joy and how so many people seek it in things, and it's like a chasing a rabbit that's never going to come to you because they're looking for it in the wrong places. Talk a little bit about joy.
Yeah, in the book, I write that, you know, people think that joy comes attached to things like health, wealth, fame, prestige, but joy doesn't come as an attachment. Joy is a free gift from God. Because God has loved each and every one of us into being, God is pouring joy down onto us, endlessly, ceaselessly, onto everyone. Like the sun shines upon all, you know. But we're not always able to recognize that or to receive that because we're often so closed in on ourselves, so obsessed with the surface of things, with the finite things that we think are important and that we think will make us happy. But really, it's the receiving of divine love and the giving of divine love that is our true joy. And it's only until we understand that joy is a gift freely given by God that we, again, understand our limitations, that we are beggars before the Lord. And that doesn't demean us in any way to be a beggar before the Lord, because God is so generous with his gifts that he gives us more than we need. And if we can just be humble enough and little enough to put out our little begging bowls in humility and trust, then God's joy will just overflow. You know, that little begging bowl overflow with joy. And that's the joy that I think people see inside of me, is just always knowing that I'm loved. I've known that from childhood because my parents are just amazing, self-giving, generous people, and they care for me. And when you know that you are divinely loved, well, that is the truest and deepest experience of joy. We can't remain in this joyful, ecstatic state every minute of every day because we're here, we're creatures, and we need to live our earthly lives. God put us here for a reason, and the reason wasn't so that we'd be all, you know, happy, happy feelings all the time. But even in the midst of pain, we can experience that joy. We can have a taste of it, a nice shot of it to get us through situation, kind of like when I said that the pain in my legs was still there, but the suffering was not. That's because the joy is just endlessly raining down, and when I'm able to be like Christ and open my heart, then I'm able to receive some of that joy.
Christina, you also talk about the radical transformation of being a Christian, that we're not just supposed to be in this world, as the prosperity gospel would say, to have money and to be happy with things. You talk about a deep transformation that God calls to each of us, and that means putting out into the deep, meaning we're going beyond what is comfortable and beyond what we can control ourselves in the shallow waters, and going out into this deep unknown. And you write, I, like you, am being called by Christ to boldly break through the surface of my life and be pulled, be submerged into the depth of my own sanctity. I'm called to humbly meet God there, face to face, heart to heart, and allow him to embrace me completely in his transformative love. I am not called to exist in mere shallowness. I'm meant to put out into deep waters. And then you go on to say, this little life of mine may not be the life that I would have chosen for myself, but I don't know what kind of life best beats with my heart and best corresponds to my eternal destiny. God who made me does. A deep treasure exists in my life, as in your life, no matter how normal or abnormal it may be. Will you be daring enough to dig deep and find it? Will I? Will we heed the call of God and not be afraid to love radically, to forgive freely, to sacrifice generously, and to recognize God's word made flesh in every human being, including ourselves? Will we trust in the Lord and in the tremendous awe and humility fall at his feet, ready to be transformed?
Yes. Will I? That's a question.
Yeah, no, it's beautiful.
Every day.
Yeah.
That's part of the journey, isn't it?
Yeah.
To walk in faith, as your program is called, is that we continually need to remember that deep treasure and to be daring enough to dig deep. And there are going to be times when we may really need to dig deep. But when we are able to trust enough in God and allow him to work through us and to dig deep, then we will be amazed by what we find and truly transformed. And in that chapter is when I speak of Simon Peter, and his brother, and Jesus said, you know, put out into deep waters,
Yeah.
And they thought, oh, you know, there's really nothing out there. I don't know. We've been fishing and we haven't been catching anything. You know, they didn't think that it made a lot of sense. But they trusted and they did it. And then they had this enormous haul of fish. And that's when Jesus says, you know, my Lord, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. And Jesus knows that Simon is worthy because he's a human being, and every human being is worthy of being in the presence of God, because we all are, whether we recognize it or not. But in that moment, Simon did recognize, and Jesus said, from now on you will be fish of men. So he radically transformed the life of Simon, because Simon put his trust, and he dug deep, he cast into the depths, and was amazed by what he discovered there, by all that God can give.
Yes, and you also talk about personal encounters with Jesus. I love how you talk about how you have to trust in the Lord no matter what, and you had a personal encounter with Jesus one Sunday at Mass. Talk a little bit about that.
Encountered Christ in the Mass, but
I'm talking about your cancer scare that time.
Oh, see? There is more than one way to encounter the Lord in the Mass.
Yeah. But maybe you can talk about the Eucharist, too. That would be great. So many Catholics don't even believe in the real presence in the Eucharist. Talk about why that's so important for you.
Okay. I was one of those Catholics that really struggled with the our beliefs. You know, it's not like some other Christians have fallen to the thought that it's symbolic. It's merely a symbol. When he said, this is my body, this is my blood, you know, my blood is to drink, my flesh is true food. That's just symbolism. But we know it's not. That's the Catholic teaching is that this really is the real presence of Jesus, of Christ here with us. And I usually sit in the front of church, but on this particular day, I had to sit in the back. In my wheelchair only fits so many places in the church. And I was alone, and I didn't have any eyes on me, I didn't have any human eyes on me. And when I bit into the consecrated host, the body of Christ, it struck me. This is the body of Christ. The humility of God just overwhelmed me, and I was filled with a sense of the real presence, that God loves me so much that he chose to become little like me, and he chose to become so little that he wants to be my very food. He wants me to gnaw upon his flesh, as he says, to consume him. And in that moment, I was consumed by the profound depths, the glorious humility and profound generosity of God's love. And after that, every time I would receive Holy Communion, I would cry, tears would come out of my eyes, and my hands are too weak. I can't lift them up to wipe my face. So I was embarrassed, actually. But then the moment was also so sweet and so profound that I was like, God, this is what you want. You know, if you want me to be embarrassed and like, whatever. Whatever you want to do with me, it's fine with me. I am yours. I am consumed by you. I am in your hands. Do with me whatever you wish, because Jesus had placed himself in my hands. You know, I was biting into the real presence of the Lord. You know, I imagine my eye teeth piercing through the consecrated host, body of Christ, just as the nails pierced through the body of Christ on the cross. And if God is willing to trust me with his real presence and to bear him out into the world, and I certainly should put all my trust in him.
That is just such a beautiful reflection. And I can't imagine that that is a very special answer to a prayer, to believe in the real presence of Christ. And certainly if you are listening and having doubts about the real presence in the Most Holy Eucharist, I think just a simple prayer, you know, God, help me to be closer to you, help me to believe, would be very sufficient for God to act in a miraculous way in your life as well. Christina, we are so fastly running out of time, and it's a regret because there's so much I want to talk to you about. This book, again, is called It's Good to Be Here, A Disabled Woman's Reflection on God in the Flesh and the Sacred Wonder of Being Human. And we would be remiss if we ended our interview without talking about heaven and the resurrection. And let's end it there. And in that, when you accept your life as God gives it to you, and you do it in accordance with your will, that whole idea of good and faithful servant, when you finally get to your eternal reward, is something that you can feel like you've lived your life in his will and with what he wanted of you. So talk a little bit about that, and then just how important this book is for others to pick up, just to understand this total trust in the Lord and living within his will.
From my understanding of heaven, it is eternal life, and we don't really know exactly what heaven will be like because we haven't been there. But I understand, and we all can understand, that this is the ultimate that God can give us, the ultimate embrace of God's love for each and every one of us. You know, that ultimate experience of joy, you know, he's raining down upon us right now. We'll be able to experience that in a completely unfettered, uninhibited way in eternity. But it's also, I think, important to remember that heaven isn't simply like our life on earth ends and then life in heaven begins. It's a continuation of this life. It's a fulfillment of this life. So living here and now is essential to living forever after in heaven. So the gift of our love is immortal, is eternal. We will always be alive in God's love. We won't simply have that life after we're dead. We have that life right now. It will be fulfilled gloriously beyond our imagining in heaven. But it begins here and now. Our eternal lives have really already begun. How are we doing with that? How are we living our eternal lives? And that's the question I think that we ask ourselves every day, and we look to Christ to find the way, the truth, and the life.
Christina, as we close, and what a beautiful way to close, can you lead us in prayer?
Lord, I ask that everyone who is listening may be aware of your loving presence in their lives, that even when times are difficult, that they may understand that you have struggled too, that there is nothing that happens in their lives that you don't know and you don't understand, because you have lived in the flesh our lives of struggle and our lives of wonder. Please lead each and every one into the depths of your life, both now and forever.
I see the world your way.
Thank you, Christina.
And I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way. And I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way. And I'm walking in the light.